CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Tuesday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. We always love getting together with you every weekday afternoon at this time as we answer questions about the Bible from the Bible, looking at current events from a biblical perspective and what we hear in church. Hey, give us a call if you've got a question, you've been reading your Bible on your own, come across something you don't understand, someone's asked you a question, you just been wondering about something for a long, long time. Well, we'll do our very best to answer the questions for you. Joining me today, special guest, featured CSN speaker on 1 hour before this program. We have with us again today, and we always appreciate John Randall from Calvary Chapel, South OC. And hi and welcome, John.
Hi, Mike. Great to be back here with you on this Tuesday. And hello to all our friends out there in CSN family. And looking forward to, again, once again, just a great program. Always have great questions. And it's a blessing to be here with you today.
It's a blessing to be with you. You know, yesterday, we found out somebody in the Twin Falls area, moving some pole, went and dug down and hit one of the cables, and that's why we had the telephone call. It was terrible.
Oh, no.
And anyway, we put out on Facebook if anybody had a question to ask us that we would do that. So I don't want to forget our faithful callers yesterday that couldn't get through. So we'll just answer some of these questions today. So before we go to the phones again, 8888-ASK-CSN, we're going to just do the three questions from yesterday. Okay, it says, during the creation, God created light on the first day, but it looks like, from what I understand, the sun wasn't created till the fourth day. So what was this light that was created on the first day? Is this referencing the creation of photons? Or is it something else? Wendy, your thoughts.
That's a good question. I know what it says. God said, let there be light, and there was. What was it? I don't know. But we know that he ended up dividing the light, one to rule the day and one to rule the night. I also think of, you know, when I think about light, you know, there's certain things about light that we can't even fully grasp and comprehend, whether it's the speed of light. It's fascinating to me. So I'm not really a scientific mind, and I just kind of, I don't know, maybe I'm simple, Mike. When God said, let there be light, and there was. And I just kind of think, maybe it was the photons, maybe it was all of that. But it definitely was light. I know that. And eventually he divided that light, and it's fascinating to me that God could just speak and light would come into existence. I mean, that's how powerful God is. And it's amazing, really. It's a great question.
Amen. And, you know, it's interesting because, we find in the Bible, 1 John, you know, 1:5 and 6, talking about verse 5, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So I think by the very nature of God probably is what lit everything before the sun was actually established. I hope that helps. Wendy, with that one, very quickly, we'll go and pick up another one or two. I have a hard time deciphering between Christian worship music and secular music. Can you give me an example? Since the Dove Awards had Flamey Grant there with other Christian artists, Flamey Grant is a transgressor, should not have been there. Should we even really listen to them anymore? Michelle asked that question. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I was unfamiliar with, I've never heard of that person that you just mentioned. I'm not really sure what the question is. Should you listen to worship music, or how can you determine between secular music? I think that's a personal choice. But when it comes to having trans people at a Christian event, that's a problem.
Yep.
I don't understand why, you know, and it's interesting too, Mike, because things have definitely changed in the area of Christian music. You know, I think initially Christian music was It wasn't made to receive awards. It wasn't made to receive accolades. I mean, but it just became that over the years. I mean, I grew up in a time when Christian music wasn't really even a thing, and then it became something, and it just grew from there. And a lot of it grew out of Southern California, but I have some thoughts on it myself. You know, it's an industry, it's a business, it's huge. And, you know, you can pay money to go see a person, lead you in worship. And it's tough, man. It's a tough thing. I have my own personal thoughts on that, but I think you need to be discerning what you listen to, what you watch. And, you know, I think there's no room for compromise. And if people are, then it's definitely gonna makes an impact. So, I'm curious your thoughts, Mike.
Well, you know, there's a lot of information. You can just type that in. Drag Queen at Christian Music Awards sparks backlash. I'm just reading this off of off the news, and this was a little bit ago. It said some media users expressed anger over drag performer and Christian musician Flamie Grant's attendance at the Christian Music Awards show. I think when we lose the innocency of the gospel, which I believe this certainly does, I certainly reject what it's doing. You know, there are, you know, people have asked me before, would I go to a person's birthday party if they were homosexual? Yes, I would. Would I go to a homosexual's baptism? No, I wouldn't. Would I go to a marriage between same-sex couples? No, I wouldn't. Would I go to a communion service with homosexuals? No, I wouldn't. There are sacraments within the church. Three obvious ones, of course, marriage, baptism. Those are the two that we understand. And then communion. And I think we need to be very careful in mixing secular things of the world, which God will not bless, with things that God will. Now, Jesus ate with the publicans and sinners. I have no problem with that. How are we going to lead them to Christ if we've isolated ourselves? But there's a big difference between isolating yourself from the world and being able to maintain that holiness that God requires in His Word for things concerning the kingdom of heaven. So yes, we want to be outreaching in the world, but when it comes to the things of the church, I think the Bible is extremely clear what's acceptable and is not. And just because we have many mainline denominations now violating God's Word doesn't mean that God changed. And I think we just have to be sensitive to that. Okay, another one. We had a question. Mike McIntosh was on with us last week, and he said about the new heaven and the new earth floating above the old earth. In Revelation, it says it's passed away. Can you explain? Well, of course, Mike McIntosh, I know him very well. He knows the old heaven and the old earth pass away. What he's talking about there is we find this after the great white throne judgment, we find the new heaven coming down like a bride, the Bible says. Now, evidently, we are someplace to witness this coming down. Mike, your thoughts. Or, excuse me, John, your thoughts.
Yeah, well, I think, you know, Revelation chapter 21, it says, I saw a new heaven, a new earth, the first heaven, the first earth had passed away. Okay, that's what it says. Also, there was no more sea. And then John says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride for her husband. And then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be their God. And he's going to wipe away all the tears from their eyes. No more death, sorrow, crying, no more pain. Former things are passed away. It sounds like a great place to be, Mike. I'm looking forward to seeing this firsthand. And again, I think when you're diving into things, it just, listen, folks, when you're reading stuff and there's, you have more questions than answers and you're not really sure, and the Bible doesn't answer all of the questions that you have, where do you stand? I stand on what it says. It says there's a new heaven and a new earth, and the former one was passed away. Yes and amen. I receive that. What's it going to be like exactly? I mean, John himself had trouble describing it and he was there. So for us, I think it's going to be wonderful amazement. Listen to this. It's going to be better than anything you've seen up to this point. Maybe you visited some amazing places in this world, some places that, you know, that are just breathtaking, whether it's in nature or it's in some, you know, some beach somewhere. And you just think, oh, this is the most beautiful place I've ever been. As wonderful as all of those places are, what's coming in this new heaven, new earth, this new city, the tabernacle of God among us, God being with us, accessible to us, no longer separated by time or space. It's going to be amazing. You can't even describe it. And so when I read it, Mike, although I don't fully understand what it means, I'm excited about it. And just reading it, I look forward to it. I can't wait to see it.
Amen. And so I hope that answers it for you. And so important in the days that we're in. Let's go to Roger in San Luis Obispo. Hi and welcome.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I just want to thank you guys for all that you do. I know you guys get a lot of questions about the Nephilim, Genesis mm-hmm. chapter 6, but my question actually was, what do you guys think of the teachings on that verse from like Chuck Missler or John Corson or Chuck Smith? What do you think about, or have you heard their, I'm sure you've heard their interpretation.
Yeah, Chuck doesn't necessarily endorse that. You know, he's went to be with the Lord. He doesn't necessarily endorse the idea of Nephilim. He thinks it's interesting, but that concept the sons of God were angels was foreign thought until about 300 AD. Nobody in the Old Testament ever believed that. And so that I think is fairly important to look at. And they always quote the book of Enoch. Well, Enoch is one whacked out book. If you ever read the rest of Enoch, man, I'll tell you, talk about Park Your Lunar Lander someplace. That book is really weird. That's why it was not canonized. And yet this is where they're basing primarily most of their teaching on is a book that wasn't canonized. I say junk then, junk now. And again, I believe the sons of God were just simply the descendants of Seth. We find that fortified a bit in verse 8 where it says, but Noah found grace in the sight of God when the whole world corrupted themselves. And today we see the same problem. We see the sons of God, children, people, they're Christians, go after worldly women. We see men going after Christian women. We see it all over. It's always been a problem, and Paul addressed it as well as others. What fellowship does light have with darkness? Be not equally yoked together with non-believers. This is the thing. Now, Jesus curiously does a commentary on Genesis chapter 6. It's amazing. He said, as in the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. They were eating, drinking, marrying, and given in marriage. No wild sex orgies with angels. And I think Jesus would have mentioned that if that would have been the case. He said it was just regular marriage. And that's why I have to conclude that that's what it's talking about. Now, the Bible says there were giants on the land in those days. It does not say that they were a result of this, whoever the sons of God were and who the daughters of men are. That was their offspring that were the giants. No, the giants were already on the land. You read it. You'll see that. So they make an assumption that the giants are the offspring of whatever union this was, where the Bible already says they were already on the earth before the sons of God saw the daughters of men were fair. So we have to understand that they add a lot to come up with these ideas. We don't find it anywhere else. Jesus, again, very clearly zooms in on Genesis chapter 6 and does not mention anything like this whatsoever. Your thoughts?
Well, I think, and I hear what you're saying, and I agree with so much of what Mike is talking about. I think why it is that others, let's say like Tertullian, Origen, Clement, why they held to this is because sometimes And this is where I think just to give you this other side, why would anybody even think that? Why would somebody think that if it's not clear and doesn't say that? How do they come up with this? I think because when the word sons of God is used, occasionally sons of God refers to people, but there are also times when the term sons of God actually references or refers to angels. For example, Job chapter 1 verse 6, it says there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord and Satan also came among them. It says in Job chapter 2 verse 1, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord and Satan came among them. Job 38, it says, on what were its bases sunk and laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together, all the sons of God shouted for joy. So when you see that phrase, sons of God, mentioned and it's referred to as angels, that is where this idea begins to develop. Furthermore, you come to the New Testament. I think another reason why some people would lean that way is because there are a few passages that refer to fallen angels and their connection to the days of Noah and the flood. Example, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. It says, Christ suffered once for the sins, for the just, for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, made alive by the Spirit. He went and preached to the spirits in prison, whom formerly were disobedient. And then it says, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved. 2 Peter chapter 2, it talks about it says that there are particular angels who sinned, being cast them down to hell, delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, did not spare the ancient world, but save Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness. So some people look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, and they say, ah, there it is. There's a reference to these angels, and we see a mention also of Noah and how they are reserved in chains. And you know, Jude chapter 1 also talks about these angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their abode, Jude chapter 1 verse 6, and they're now reserved in everlasting chains and darkness for the judgment of the great day. So what I'm saying to you is, this is why there are those who would lean toward another opinion and would say, hey, just there are some things to consider. And even some who would say that this is actually what the Bible teaches. A great commentator of the scriptures who I admire and respect through the years, he's with the Lord now, is Warren Wiersbe. And I was surprised to find out that actually Warren Wiersbe held to that. I was like, wow, that's a surprise. And others like him. And so, you know, it's that, but that is just the other side of how it is that people come to that place and that conclusion as they tie in sons of God. And they say, well, we don't believe it's the godly line of Seth. Actually, it was the sons of God, as is referred to in other passages of scripture. So that's just the other side of that particular argument or you know, question.
Yeah, and you also have to remember that the sons of God also reference human beings as well. And
absolutely.
In fact, 1 John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power, here it is, to become the sons of God to as many as them that would believe on his name. In yep. fact, I believe if you look, I think sons of God in the Bible refer more times to men than to angelic beings. So something to look at, but certainly I understand that. I don't believe a person is bad, evil, wicked, and terrible if they believe that, because I do see that is a questionable thing. However, now we have another problem. If that happened then, why isn't it happening now? Well, this is where they take another scientific leap into Nowhereville, where they say it's still happening. Oh, well, that's an issue. Then the virgin birth of Christ, since supernatural beings have been getting it on with humans and having babies, then the virgin birth of Christ might not be that big a deal. I'm serious. Now think about it. If supernatural beings are having babies with humans, then we have another problem because now we muddy it. Now they came to Jesus and they asked him a question. In heaven, whose wife will she be? When this woman had married seven brothers. And Jesus said something very astounding. He says, you err not knowing the scriptures. I think that's a pretty strong statement. For that which is flesh, and that which is spirit is spirit. That's an issue. That's an issue. in heaven, whose wife will she be? He said, you err not knowing the scripture, for in heaven there's neither nor marriage nor given in marriage, but as the angels are. Wow, now there's a thought. What does that mean? But as the angels are. So did God create angelic beings with sexual parts never to be used? Now, all of a sudden, we start getting into a lot of other reasons. So on the surface, yeah, it might be something you could entertain. But I think when you really digest it, I think there's so many problems that it creates more than it solves. And again, so then if God puts parts on angels never to be used, then God wastes. Hey, what a trick. Put things on angelic beings that will never be used. Then if there are male angels, well, then where would the female angels be? All of a sudden we run into all kinds of issues. And so again, he said, you err not knowing the scriptures, for they're as the angels are. There's no marriage or given in marriage. So these are why I think to really look at this, you have to be, look at all the scriptures that do it. But I think we run into another problem. Again, Jesus does not mention it in Matthew chapter 24 when he does the commentary on Genesis chapter 6. Hope that helps.
All right, great. Thank you very much.
God bless you. Thanks so much for the call. Let's go to Bonnie in Montana. Hi and welcome.
Hello.
Hi.
I'm curious about what Jesus was saying to... Well, in Revelation chapter 2, when he's speaking to the church of Smyrna, and he tells them their persecution will last for 10 days. What's up with the 10 days?
Well, 10 in the Bible is a number of a judgment. We have the Ten Commandments and so on. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I think if I remember correctly, as he's writing to that church, that... I think it's just, it's a short period of time. It's not going to last, forever. It's a short period of time. And I'm pulling up that scripture right now as we speak. And I know your works. I know your tribulation. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and the synagogue of Satan. Don't fear any of those things which are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested and you'll have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. Again, it seems to me that the, you know, if he would have said it's going to be 5 years or it's going to be a long, long time, it seems like the emphasis here in light of the 10, if I remember it correctly, that it had to do with it was a shortened length of time. What you know for sure is that they're going to experience some testing and tribulation for a period of time. And for some reason, the Holy Spirit sees fit. Jesus said in writing this letter, that it would be for 10 days. But if I remember it correctly, it has to do with the more the brevity of the persecution that they would experience, Mike, that it wasn't going to last a long time, but it was definitely coming and they needed to be aware of what was about to unfold.
Amen. And like I say, 10 in the Bible is the number of testing. And so, you know, you had 10 plagues, as an example, 10 commandments, etc. So again, testing Pharaoh, would you let the people go? You know, so I really think that that's what it is talking about. Now, of course, do Christians sometimes suffer for their faith longer than 10 days? Absolutely. Sometimes they die in prison after being in prison most of their life. Pilgrim's Progress. The author of that spent much time in prison. In fact, wrote Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan, in prison in England. So we do know that this is real, but I believe this is like you say, John, it's to remind people that yes, it seems like a long time here, but in the picture of eternity, it's not very long. And, right. And certainly there is a reward for those who have suffered for their faith. Hope
yeah,
that helps.
I was going to add to that, Mike, that, you know, that the 10 days is actually, I was looking it up now and I knew there was something in my mind that 10 days is an expression not to be taken so literally, like it's a literal 10 days, but it was a normal Greek expression for a short time. And again, I think that's just the emphasis. This, you're going to have hardship. It's coming. It's not going to last forever, but it's going to hit, and it's going to be for a short period of time. But again, just allowing the church there to be aware of the fact of what was coming.
Yeah. And if you go back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, John is speaking and he says, I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation. So he was being persecuted as well. And of course, we know that the book of Revelation was written when he was on the Isle of Patmos, a penal colony. It was like an Alcatraz, if you will. It's where a lot of people went simply to die. There was really little on the island other than a few quarries where slave labor of the prisoners was actively used. They boiled John in oil before, and being very superstitious, as you remember when Paul went to Mars Hill, if you look at the old King James, it says, I see you're all very superstitious people. You have this one here to the unknown God. This is the one I want to tell you about. Well, the point is, when they boiled him in oil and he didn't die, they went, ooh, you know, we don't want to tempt the God, so we'll just exile him on the island of Patmos. But even though he was exiled far away, God wasn't far away and revealed to him what was to happen in the last days. So persecution, we find of the brethren, is honestly throughout the early church, and certainly front and center in the book of Revelation for those that accept Christ as their Savior from Revelation chapter 6 on, but also in the church as well, as you just mentioned. Hope that helps, Bonnie.
Yes, and you brought up something just now that I've been curious about as well. Where does it say that John was boiled in oil and it didn't kill him?
Well, in Fox's Book of Martyrs is where we find how the early church fathers died. You see how Peter was crucified upside down, et cetera, et cetera. But the one thing you'll never find in the Fox's Book of Martyrs or anywhere is how the Pharisees died. It's because they didn't. They're still here. Coming up on a break, everyone, we'll have a whole lot more right after this. We'll be right back.
I was like, oh, wow, I hear the little heartbeat, because they have a heartbeat when they're like little baby. So I'm like, oh, wow, this is real.
When this young mom came into a preborn network clinic, she was confused with nowhere to turn. After meeting with the counselors and seeing her baby on ultrasound, she chose life.
If I hadn't saw the ultrasound, it would have been a totally different picture. And I think about this when I look at my daughter, I start tearing up. She will never be here.
Preborn is there for moms in crisis, offering love, support, and free ultrasounds. When a young mother in crisis meets her baby on ultrasound, life becomes very real. And 80% of the time, she will choose life. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call 855-668-BABY. That's 855-668-BABY. Or visit Preborn. .com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN.
If you're 65 or older, you know this. Seeing your healthcare costs go up and up is frustrating. And maybe you were just notified that your Medicare costs are increasing again, or you're just tired of the massive deductibles. Well, here's some good news. There's a program that can really help with this. It's MediShare 65 Plus. It's an affordable, reliable alternative. You can choose any Medicare provider. You get telehealth access anytime you need it. And MediShare 65 Plus is a low-cost option for those with Medicare Parts A and B, and it fills in the gaps where Medicare stops. MediShare is a Christian healthcare community that aligns with your faith. People actually pray for you. They encourage you. And it's proven, too. It's been going strong for over 30 years now. So call now. You can get one low monthly price for up to 10 years. You're not stuck with increasing costs. You can do something about this today. Call MediShare 65 Plus. Find out how much you can save. Call 833-90-SHARE. That's 833-90-SHARE. 833-90-SHARE.
Welcome you back to part two of Every Man Answer here on this Tuesday afternoon with John Randall from Calvary Chapel South OC down by St. Clemente. And I'm your host, Mike Kessler. And we're going to go back to the phones. Before we do, just any last thoughts on that last call?
No, I think you handled it, my friend. I thought that was a good response. And, you know, I think you answered it very well. And hopefully it was clear about that.
Yeah, the Fox's Book of Martyrs is an interesting book. There's several books that are written in antiquities that are pretty neat. Fox's Book of Martyrs, of course, is one good one. Of course, the writings of Josephus are interesting, not to be handled as scripture, but as a background oftentimes to the custom times and behaviors of people of that time in the world's history. So those things are all things that add to an understanding, like, you know, John, as you said, 10 days was just a phrase oftentimes saying, it doesn't last that long. So we have to understand that. Now, again, in eternity, it isn't that long. Sometimes it can be very long here on this earth. And certainly we know people that not necessarily may be in prison for their faith, but just health issues and things like that seem like an eternity. Mm-hmm. But, you know, God is the healer of all. And someday we're going to get a brand new body from our King that we see face to face, and what a glorious day that will be. Amen. 8888 Ask CSN is the number to call if you want to be part of the program today. Back to the phones we go. Nancy, Bullhead City. Hi, welcome.
Hi, I had a child die.
Oh dear.
And my daughter had two children die.
Oh my.
So the guy that called yesterday about the 18-month-old baby.
Yes.
Okay, I found great peace in Isaiah 57, 1 and 2. Would you be able to read that for anybody who lost a child and pray for Israel? Thank you.
Bye. All right. John, your thoughts.
Well, Isaiah, first of all, let me just say, Nancy, thank you for being so kind and reaching on behalf and wanting to bring a word of encouragement to somebody who called yesterday. Loss and grief of any loved one at any age is painful, but I think children, even I just can't even fathom that and what that would be like. And I have friends and I've ministered to people through the years who have lost loved ones, little children. I've presided over memorials for families who have lost children, and that's no words really to describe the grief that one might feel. But the passage of scripture that Nancy pointed to and asked us to read, Isaiah 57, it says that the righteous perishes and no one takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away. No one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. And for Nancy, she felt that that was a tremendous encouragement to her in the midst of her loss. And the brother that was calling in yesterday, well, I pray that that encourages you as well, that you would find comfort in knowing where your children are and trusting in the Lord. And we'll definitely keep you in our prayers. And thank you for that word of encouragement, Nancy. It's amazing how powerful and comforting the word of God can be in moments like this.
Amen. Father, we lift up Israel, the peace of Jerusalem. And Lord, we know that as we find global anti-Semitism mounting, even within our own country, we ask you, God, that you would continue to bless and bring your peace to Jerusalem and Israel. We realize, Lord, that the underworld absolutely despises Israel because it's through the Jews that the world's message of salvation came. Mm-hmm. And we know that the devil, if he can destroy Israel in his warped thinking, can alter the last day scenario. But we know your word is written, and it's true, and that Israel, against impossible odds, became a nation again at your hand. And so we just ask you that your Holy Spirit would guide and cause people to think about this. Those that even are Christians that believe that you were done with Israel, when they see Jerusalem under Jewish control, the nation's capital, just as you said it would be. Lord, we just ask you, Lord, that you would remind everybody that you're faithful to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Nancy, thank you so much for the call. If you're still with us, stay online. We'll send you out some books and DVDs. And again, we understand completely what you're saying. Let's go to Alberto, Georgia. Hi, welcome.
Well, good evening, gentlemen. My question, I got two questions, like a quick together, on behalf of my sister. You were saying in your program all the time that the phrase save, always save is false. Now, if I believe in save, always save, and still live a godly life and an honorable life and be obedient to God's word, will save, always save still be false? And also, I hear a lot of pastors say they quote this verse, then they stop, but they don't read the entire verse completely. It's in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, where it said, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And they stop there, but it's not a period, it's a comma. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the spirit, period, right there.
Amen. I think you answered Alberto right there. Very clearly, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul is writing to the church, to the church, to the church at Corinth. And he said, do not be deceived. Evidently, there was somebody coming into the church saying you could be a Christian and hold on to certain lifestyles, and this was okay with God. And he lists them there and says, know this, those that have these lifestyles will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. I didn't write it. And so the problem is, yes, we are as eternally secure in Christ as we want to be. Abide in him, the Bible says. He who is able to keep you from falling, yes. Are you willing to let Jesus keep you? We don't want to say, as Demas did in 2 Timothy chapter 4, having loved this present world has departed. I'm not going to say somebody like that's going to heaven. Well, you know, they accept the Lord. They really weren't saved in the first place. That's the other one I hear about. Well, in 1 Timothy, Paul is bragging about Demas, what a great brother in the Lord he is. So something's wrong here. Then the other part we find, if you go to Revelation 3 and also 22, talks about getting your name blotted out of the book of life. Well, it had to get in there to get blotted out. Now, people, horrible exegete of scripture. Revelation chapter 3, he's addressing a church. The idea is if you repent, he will not blot your name out of the book of life. But they don't evidently understand third grade English because they see it says he won't blot your name out of the book of life. No, read the context of that part of the verse. It's if you repent, he won't blot your name out of the book of life. Like I say, take it to a third grade English teacher. They'll tell you what that says. But it requires wrangling of scripture. Jesus himself, again, talked about it in Matthew chapter 24. Your thoughts?
You know, we do believe in the security of the believer, but yes, we also believe in the perseverance of the saints. So Jesus said it this way. In John chapter 8, in verse 31, he said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Later on, Jesus would say in John chapter 15, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned.
What does the word abide mean there? Why don't you zoom in on that one for us? Because I think people don't understand what abide means.
Right. Yeah, exactly. The word abide means to dwell, to live in fellowship with. I tell people, of course, I believe in eternal security. As long as I abide in Christ, I'm eternally secure. I'm not worried about, as long as I abide in him, he's going to keep me from falling, present me faultless before his glorious presence. I believe that. And therefore I experience God's security in that. You know, I am confident that I'm going to continue to be married to my wife. I've just celebrated 32 years by the grace of God, over 3 decades of being married to my wife, and I love her and it's a blessing, and I will remain married to her. Now, if I depart from that relationship, do I remain married? Hey, no, that breaks a relationship. I'm committed to it. And, you know, sickness, health, rich, poor, whatever, it's a commitment. So I believe I'm so secure in my relationship with Jesus. I love him and he loves me and he's faithful to me. And I know I'm going to make it. I'm just going to continue to abide in him. I'm going to continue to stay connected to Jesus, and I've got nothing to worry about. But the person that says, hey, I'm a Christian. I can live any way that I want and it doesn't really matter. You don't understand the grace of God. Paul said, shall we sin in writing to the Romans that grace might abound? Wouldn't that be a great idea? Actually, Paul said in the strongest language there is, certainly not. No way. You misunderstand what it means to be a Christian if that's what you think. And so I think it's important that people don't have a misunderstanding of what it is to truly follow Christ. And that's why discipleship is important and really studying to show ourselves approved. There's enough scripture like that. There's this tension there. And I'm not going to, you know, I'm going to stay right with Jesus. I'm going to abide. I've got nothing to worry about as long as I abide in Christ.
Amen. I hope that helps.
Yeah, like I say, a lot of people want to take the grace of God as a license to sin. That's the problem.
Yeah. Right. And listen, let me tell you something else, too. I don't believe that we all sin. We all stumble. We all and have seasons that way sometimes. I believe what the Bible is talking about in these particular instances is where somebody literally has departed. They've walked away. And that does not mean that person, through the prodding of the Holy Spirit, would return.
Right.
But I use the illustration of the prodigal son. Now, people say things like, well, once a son, always a son. Well, you can use that, but remember, if the son would have died in the pigsty, he would have died in the pigsty. Eaten with the pigs, if you remember. And for a Jew boy to be eaten with pigs, you're at the bottom. After he'd wasted his father's inheritance on riotous living, the Bible says.
Right.
He would have died in the pigsty. But he came to his senses and came home, and his father saw him a long way off. Tells me his dad was looking for him, and certainly he ran to him, embraced him. A lot of people feel too embarrassed to come back to God. They feel they let God down and God wouldn't have him in his presence. That is a lie from the devil. The Lord encourages us to come home to him. And so I really believe that this idea that, you know, well, I sinned and now I'm not saved anymore. That is not what we're talking about. We're talking about a lifelong lifestyle in rebellion to what God's word says. And again, you can check them out there, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and it'll tell you. And again, there was somebody trying to deceive the Corinthian church. Do not be deceived, he said. And then he lists this particular issue. So we have to, we can't just smorgasbord the Bible. Well, I like this verse and I like this verse. Well, I don't like that verse. Our church, our denomination, we don't even teach on that. You can't do that. And that's why the Bible says we need live by every word Jesus said by his word, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Well, why is that? Well, that brings us into balance. And so I find a lot of times people are more into teaching denominationalism, what my denomination believes and what the Bible says. And I've actually watched them do this, where they'll be teaching along. If they come to this, like a verse like that or something they don't like, they'll either wrangle it to death or hop over it and ignore it. And you can't do that. You have to take all of God's word and then figure out. So, are we eternally secure? Absolutely. I don't get up in the morning wondering if I'm saved. But if I was in a lifestyle the Bible says is wrong, I got to be careful here because the Bible says I won't inherit the kingdom of heaven. So I want to repent and get out of that. And again, I don't want to be a branch that gets thrown in the pile and gets burned. Hope that helps, Alberto.
Thank you. On behalf of my sister, I was asking it. Yeah, thank you.
God bless you. Stay online. We'll send you out some books, some DVDs, okay?
Okay. Thank you, sir. God bless.
You too. Let's go to Rick, Newport, Washington. Hi, welcome.
How you doing, brothers?
Good. How may we help? Yes, we are. How can we help?
The phone's working good today. I just wanted to say, God makes it so simple. I'm an uneducated man. I'm 61 now. And the Holy Spirit teaches me all things, lead me all truth, and bring all things to my remembrance. Father knows best. I'm not about Robbie Young. I'm talking about Yahweh. I mean, I didn't have any formal education or nothing.
Well, I know. The Bible says they marveled at the disciples because they had been with Jesus. They said, these are unlearned men, but they're brilliant. Why? Because God gave them that wisdom that comes from him. How can we help?
Well, that's all I wanted to make. I wanted to make a comment that God makes it simple, because I quit school when I was 12. I started doing drugs, drinking, all that stuff. I'm 61 now, and I didn't have any formal education, no Bible school, and I know about my Savior. I don't call in to ask questions because I read the Bible.
Yeah, yeah. I'm amazed how many people don't, and I'm amazed how many ministers do not teach the Bible. John, your thoughts?
On that point, I hear more and more of that, that there is less Bible being taught. And one of the problems today, perhaps in the church in some places, is biblical illiteracy. But there is such a blessing of just, as you mentioned, Rick, just reading through God's word daily, studying to show yourself approved. And it's amazing how the Holy Spirit will begin to open up the word of God and begin to instruct us and answer some of those questions. And, you know, even today, sometimes I have questions. Lord, what does this mean? And I'm still, you know, I'm still learning. And I feel like I always want to be a student. I always want to be growing in my walk with the Lord. And just when you think you figured something out about how great God is, like you learn something new. Wow, I didn't even see that. I've read this so many times, and yet it's even more wonderful than the first time I read it. And it just blesses me, Mike, to see it.
Amen. Hope that helps, Rick. Stay on the line. We'll send you out some books, some DVDs. Thanks for the comment. Let's go to Tim, Decatur, Illinois. Hi, welcome.
Hey, guys. Thanks for taking my call. Thanks for everything you guys do. And I also wanted to say thanks to your team. About a month or so ago, they got the tower here working, or the radio
Wonderful.
Station working here in town. So I appreciate that. So my question is about the Sons of God. You guys were talking about that earlier, and I thought it was interesting that I was just listening to Chuck Smith the other day, and I think it was Psalm 90, and he was talking about this, and it made me think, yeah, I should give you guys a call. And so I think it's funny that you guys are talking about it, and that gentleman brought it up about Chuck Smith and Chuck Missler, and I enjoy listening to those guys. But I was curious, how would you guys respond about, like, and I don't have any stake in either way, like, I'm just trying to search here for the truth, but like with Sodom or Genesis 19, when the men were trying to have sexual relationship with the two angels that came in there.
Well, I think that's true. And as far as the people of Sodom and Gomorrah knew, they were just two men. Now, of course, they were angelic beings. And what was it like underneath all the clothes? I don't know. And the Bible doesn't say. And we find, generally speaking, when angels appear to people in the Bible, they appear in a male form in some way. Now, again, that doesn't mean they have every part there is or all those kinds of things. But it does appear that this is what it was. And, of course, we see the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah and that God was about to destroy it. So I really believe that, again, we look at this and it creates a lot of issues, I believe, with believing that you have half humans, half angel beings on this earth. Based upon what we know about DNA, if you cross a donkey with a horse, you get a mule, but it's sterile. And so these are some of the problems that I see from a medical standpoint. Again, the whole spark plug to drive all this from Mitzler and others. And I know Chuck Mitzler when he was alive, he spoke here at this church. I love him. I think he says a lot of things that make people think, but that doesn't mean I agree with everybody that everybody says things. And I know that when he shares, he'll oftentimes mention the Book of Enoch. The Bible does not give the Book of Enoch any credibility. Now, there's a saying found in the Book of Jude. It says, "And Enoch saith, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." But that is not necessarily gives the Book of Enoch any credibility, because the Book of Enoch was probably written around 800 BC. Now, Enoch was before the flood thousands of years before. So we find no connection, really, of Enoch in the Bible and the Book of Enoch. The saying of Enoch could have been around since before the flood. and included in this book of Enoch, but it doesn't mean the book of Enoch is accurate or should be canonized. And if anybody takes any time and reads the book of Enoch, it's available online. Just type in the book of Enoch and begin to read and read what it says. What's wrong with the book of Enoch? Click on that and you'll start finding crazy, crazy stuff mentioned. I would not in any way direct anybody to that book because it's just goofy stuff. You know, angels sitting around on a hill deciding what was going to go on. And I mean, just really loony stuff. So, no, I have to reject that. Now, again, as I said, and as John said, it doesn't mean a person's any less of a Christian or any more of a Christian if you believe one way or the other. But I do believe you have a whole bunch of problems if you believe that the sons of God were angels. From the virgin birth to it happening now, happening then, Jesus not mentioning it in Matthew chapter 24. I think we got a lot of problems. And Jesus, again, saying that which is spirit, that which is flesh, and don't get it mixed up is what he's saying. But yet, for some reason, people like to do that. Any last thoughts?
Yeah, for me, Tim, I appreciate the question. When I taught through Genesis chapter 6, what I did as a pastor, knowing that there were two sides to a particular issue, having been well-read on both sides of it, I will present the scriptures, obviously, first and foremost. And I will also present why some people might think this and why others might think this. And then at the end of it all, I kind of will come back to perhaps where I lean personally and why. But then I also will mention to the people in our congregation, listen, folks, this is, although it's interesting to talk about, it's not a salvation issue. It's not a, as we would say, salvific issue. It's just a sidebar of something that people sometimes get. And I don't think that's you, Tim. You're just seeking the truth. But you just get off on tangents. I had shared before on this program that someone came to our church and said, listen, Pastor, this is my first time here. And depending on where you stand on this subject of the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6 is going to determine whether or not I come to your church. I thought, wow, that's your biggest concern? What I think about the God? What about what I think about the Son of God? Maybe you should ask about that, and that should be your concern. So what I'm saying is it's interesting to study these things, and you can look at both sides, but don't get sidetracked from the main thing, folks, if you're listening. And it's not a salvation issue, but it is something interesting to think about.
Yep. Hope that helps.
Yeah, it does, and I appreciate your comments on it. Do we have time for a really quick question?
Yeah, what is it?
So the next one is kind of related, but so there's another Bible verse about entertaining angels. Is there any way that Satan or his followers, that you would be entertaining them, like you would have to distinguish? Like, could Satan be disguised as a man or something? That
the Bible says he can transform himself into an angel of light. So I imagine for him to transform himself into a UFO or anything else, that's why the Bible says we are to try the spirits. And certainly we know Joseph Smith had an encounter with an angel by the name of Moroni. I read their literature, and there is no challenge from Joseph Smith in the name of Jesus Christ, who are you? In which the angel would have had to confess up who he was. And very clearly, we're told in the New Testament, even if an angel comes preaching another gospel than the one I bring, don't listen to him. And that's another gospel. When you read that Satan and Jesus are brothers in the Mormon church, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the only Son of God, John 3:16. Your thoughts?
Well, I just think, you know, that passage in Hebrews that you're referencing there, Hebrews chapter 13, you know, the writer is exhorting the church there at the end of that letter. Hey, listen, let brotherly love continue. Don't forget to entertain strangers. In other words, remain hospitable. And then he said, hey, listen, some have even entertained angels. And I think you go back through the Old Testament and different times where people had unwittingly entertained angels. You think of Abraham entertaining angels. You find different places. But I think the primary purpose of that particular text is to encourage us to remain hospitable, to be open to ministering to strangers. But yeah, I wouldn't want to be entertaining anybody who was demon possessed or a fallen angel, as it were. And I think God gives you discernment on that. So it's great question, Tim.
Hope that helps.
It does. Thank you so much, guys. God bless.
God bless you too. And we don't have time, Debbie, to get to you, but if you'll call us, we'll put you on very first thing tomorrow. And wow, fast hour today. And I want to say thank you for all of you that called in. And thank you, John. We're not on tomorrow. Tomorrow is a rerun. So tomorrow we'll have a rerun on. But Deb will put you on first thing on Thursday. And thanks so much, John, for being on.
Yeah.
Always a blessing to be with you here from Southern California. Be sure to check out Calvary Chapel there, where South OC. I know John would love to see you. God bless you. Have a safe week.
To know more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.